We have several of our number who are gone, and we have many who are visiting, and for that we are thankful. We do have a youth camp that starts this afternoon. We'll be leaving at 2 o'clock, and I am not, and some people may say thank the Lord, but I am not going to be standing at the door very long. I've got to get in my car, go eat, and get back up here. We got to leave at 2 sharp, so everybody who's going, all 8 kids and 3 or 4 adults, you need to be here, because that van is going to hit the road at 2. You may run all the way to Valdosta behind, but we are not stopping once we get out that driveway. What a passage of Scripture to be reading on Father's Day, wasn't it? Amen. Genesis chapter 4, 1 through 8. Sometimes as I read the biblical text, questions come to my mind. And sometimes those questions are not answered by the Bible itself. I can only stop and wonder. As far as the passage of Scripture that was read, we find a brother rising up against his brother and slaying him in the field. Murder committed. The question that came to my mind was this. I wonder if Adam thought, you know, I wish that I had done some things differently as a dad. Eli had 2 sons, and the Bible says that those 2 sons made themselves vile. In fact, it categorizes them as sons of Belial. I wonder if that high priest, often reflected back upon those child-rearing experiences and thought, you know, I wish I would have done some things differently. David, as he was fleeing from the city of Jerusalem because his own son had risen up in rebellion to him, not only does he take the city, but he also sleeps with David's wives upon the palace rooftop. I wonder how often David thought, you know, as a dad, I really wish I had done a few things differently. The examples about which we have spoken all involve children who are rebellious. They all involve children who are in sin and in iniquity. And surely those parents look back and they said, you know I could have done a few things better. My friends, even at my age, all of my children are grown. All of them are out of the house. All of them are getting married and establishing their own lives. And yet even I can look back upon my parenting experiences and I can make that very statement that perhaps Adam or Eli or David could have made. You know, I could have done some things differently as a parent. For the next few moments, since it is Father's Day, I thought it might be good for me to make some of those confessions and talk about some of those areas where I, as a parent, wish I had have done a better job, wish I would have done a few things a little bit different as a dad. Number one, I would have had more knowledge about child development and child rearing before I ever brought children into this world. The Bible says in Hosea 4 verse 6, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Now that can be applied in the spiritual realm, and there are going to be many people destroyed for their lack of spiritual knowledge, but that same principle applies to every area of life. My friends, ignorance is not bliss. Ignorance is dangerous. And far too many individuals enter into parenting and being moms and dads with almost little or no knowledge of what is involved therein. And many times we find out way after the fact many important things that we should have known early in our lives. I got to thinking about some of those things I wish I had known before I became a parent. One of the things that I wish I had known involves child development. I wish I had known a little bit about those stages through which a child goes before my children were actually going through those phases. Once I entered into the counseling sphere, I began to study those things and began to learn about some of those things. And some of the things that I learned were astounding to me. A child's personality and a child's character are developed before the ages of 10 years old, folks. Now I want you to think about that. 1 to 10. Oh, I can't wait for them to get grown. Isn't that the attitude? You got a little 2-year-old, you got a 4-year-old, you got a 5-year-old, and they are about to drive you out of your mind. I can't wait till these knuckleheads get grown. And folks, what I wish is that I had known what I know now back then as they were going through that. And that I would have conscientiously got up every day and thought, you know, my child is growing. My child is going through many things. My child is developing. And guess who has much of the charge of that? Me as a dad. I'm amazed at some of the core things that children learn during those 18 to 20 years while they're in our homes. They learn, number one, trust. They learn, number two, autonomy or self-government. Number three, they learn industry. They learn how to work and they learn how to do things for themselves and to fend for themselves. They learn about their identity and they learn about intimacy. Folks, every one of those things are addressed in Scripture. Every one of them. And it would have been grand as a parent, as my child was going through that I could have said, you know, right there, my child is going through that. And I know their struggle. I understand their struggle. And I could have assisted in that. Secondly, I wish I'd have known a little bit more about communication. And even after I've studied it, and even after I've learned it, guess what? I ain't too good. One thing that I wish I had learned is how to give and send clear messages to my children. No confusion. No shadowy talk. But every time I spoke to them precisely and clearly about my exact expectations for them. But along the lines of communication, what I really wish I had learned is active listening. How to stop everything that I'm doing, turn off the television, turn around and look at my child and give them my full, undivided ear as they are trying to talk to me. Instead of saying something like, "Not now, boy, I'm busy." I wish I'd learned a little bit about rule setting and consequences prior to having children. I wish I had known that every rule should have had a consequence immediately attached to it. I wish I had known about the three different kinds of consequences that are out there. Natural consequences, logical consequences, and arbitrary consequences. I wish I had known about follow through. When I give a discipline, that I follow through with that. And I wished I'd known a little bit more about consistency, especially between husband and wife or parents and children. My friends, there's some things that parents need to know. They need to understand. Rather than just learning it as you go, doing the best you can, and maybe, just maybe, our children will turn out all right. Wouldn't it have been great to have just a little bit more knowledge before becoming a parent? Secondly, I would have instilled more spirituality in my home. Fathers, we are directly responsible for the spiritual training of our children. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Ephesians 6:4. The Bible also says, fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Dads, you and I have the weight, the burden, the responsibility of making dead certain that those children are trained relative to this book. That's our duty. And as I look back upon my own home, even as a preacher of the gospel of Christ, I wish there would have been more spirituality in that home. What would have been some of the things that I would have done differently? Number one, there would have been purposeful Bible study in my home. I find it interesting that Paul wrote to Timothy and spoke these words, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through Christ Jesus our Lord. 2 Timothy 3:15. If you go back and you do a word study on that little word child, it literally translates infant. And that from an infant, from a small baby, thou hast been made known the Holy Scripture. My friends, this idea of rearing our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord begins when those babies are even in the cradle. If I had it all to do over, there would have been purposeful Bible study in my home more. Most devotionals are conducted in a hit and miss fashion, are they not? Let's sing a song, let's read a scripture, let's have a few comments, let's have a prayer, and we've had a devotional. And yes, you have. But is it meaningful for the child? Is it useful to the child? Remember, while I go, I said those children are growing up in stages. There's many things that they're learning. There's many things that they're accomplishing. Wouldn't it be great if you and I would take that Bible and make application of that with regard to those things? Wouldn't it be great if there was some kind of a program to instill in our children the things they really need to know, and when they become 18 years old, we know that they know the Bible? There's no ignorance at that age, if we've really done our job. Purposeful Bible study. Secondly, there would have been more practical application of the Scriptures to their life. Moses wrote, "And these things which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children." Now notice when he says to teach them. "When thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest in the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." When did Moses instruct the children of Israel, Deuteronomy 6:6-7, to teach those children the Word of God? It was in a constant, daily fashion as they went through their life. Sitting, walking, standing, lying, it didn't matter. You teach the Word of God to those kids. We need more parents who know the Bible so well that when something is happening between them and their children, they can say, "You know, right here is where we can use this passage of Scripture from God's holy and divine Word." Wouldn't it be great if you and I knew the Bible well enough that we can look at those examples and we can say, "You know, right here is a Bible example that applies to exactly what you're going through right now." My friends, it would instill respect for the Scripture in the hearts of those young people, and they would know that this book is relevant to their lives, that it is not an outdated, old-fashioned book that means absolutely nothing, and they would use it as their spiritual guide for life if we would start from 0 to 20 to show them how this book applies to their lives. Thirdly, I would have done a better job setting an example for my children in that home. Paul told Timothy, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word and conversation and charity, in spirit and faith, in purity." 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. If Timothy was to be an example for the church, surely God expects parents to be an example for their children. There would have never, ever been a time, if I could possibly stopped it, that I did something like this. Do as I say, not as I do. Folks, that's hypocrisy. You don't think a child can see right through that? You go to church and be happy while I sit at home and watch television. Or sleep. Or eat. Or whatever you do when all that's going on. My children would have seen me living. Now watch this. My children should see me living what the Bible teaches them to do. Now that is a strong statement, folks. And they would know, look at Dad. Look what he's doing. He's doing exactly what the Bible says to do. And you know what? I need to do that as well. That's the kind of example our children need in the home with their parents. And especially that dad. More spirituality in the home. Number three. I would have done my best to have created more traditions and more memories in my home. Oh, I'm sure I've created some memories. But I'm sure there's some of those memories that I wished my children could forget. And every now and then, they'll remind me of one or two. And I just look at them and I say, "You got to be kidding. I did that." "Oh, Dad, you remember?" A tradition. What is a tradition? A tradition is something that is practiced over a long period of time that usually is held on to for another long period of time by the generation to follow. Oh, we had a few traditions in our home. I love to cook out on Labor Day, 4th of July, and Memorial Day. And my kids know that. And they hate being 12 hours away. They call, "Dad, what you cooking?" "Oh, man, steaks, brats, hamburgers, hot dogs, chicken, pork chops. If you don't believe that, come over to my house, man. I got it all. I try to cook a week's worth of food, man." And they know that. They can't stand it, knowing that I got a grill burning and they're not there. They hate that. We always try to go to my mother's for Thanksgiving. Now we moved away. We got to choose between Christmas or Thanksgiving. We didn't go last Thanksgiving. My son called and he says, "Dad, Thanksgiving wasn't Thanksgiving." Because Dad wasn't there, Mom wasn't there. That's sad, isn't it? Because that's a tradition, folks. Christmas Day, after all the gifts are given, you're through, tired, playing with everything, the boxes aren't even inviting anymore, we all go to a movie Christmas night. It's a tradition. That's what we do. We always took at least one good vacation every year. I've had my back thrown out of joint because of going to theme parks so much and riding those fast rides, and it's unbelievable. The Folks, what do traditions do? Traditions set memories in the minds of those kids, and every time they do it, every time they're around it, every time they experience it, guess what they think about? There's home. Don't you want your kids to think about home? And boy, you can create memories, can't you? Birthdays, going out together, sitting down for long talks, presents in the middle of the year for nothing, going up to school, eating lunch with them. I remember my mom did that with me one time. But I remember it, I'll never forget it. Folks, we need to set some memories. Not those bad, unpleasant ones, but those pleasant ones in the minds of our children. And I wish that I had established more of those kind of memories in my children. Because like I said before, the one thing that I always want them to be thinking about is, guess what? Home. And especially now that they're gone. Fourthly, and I've got to be careful, I wish that I had loved their mother more in front of them. The Bible says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Ephesians 5:25. Sought men to love their wives as their own body. He that loveth him, his wife loveth himself. Ephesians 5:28. Folks, I didn't come from an emotional family. We were not huggy, kissy, touchy, feely. And we didn't slobber all over each other. I don't hardly remember a time when my dad said, "Hey, Vic, I love you." Don't ever hardly remember that. You know what, though? I knew he loved me. It was known. And it was shown through his actions toward me. And guess what? I've carried that nasty pattern right into my marriage. If you don't believe it, ask Kathleen. We were just talking about that a while ago. And the worst thing is, another woman was sitting right there beside her in the amen corner. That's Marilyn. I won't forget it. I was reading a book the other day. It says, For Better or For Best? That's the title. You know, in the course of our getting married, we often say that we take this person for better or worse, right? Well, do we want to take them for better or for best? And in that book, there was listed 8 ways that men hurt their husbands. I mean, that men hurt their husbands, hurt their wives. I got a wife, she's sitting right there. And I don't have a husband. See, I told you, I don't even like to talk about this. Okay? Because when I get home, she's going to say, "When are you going to start practicing them things?" I want you to listen to this because I think it's needed today. Here's 8 ways husbands hurt their wives, and the end of the title was, "And don't even know it." Number 1, too much criticism and not enough gratitude. Number 2, failing to pay attention to her words and her ideas. Number 3, not assuming more household responsibilities. Number 4, making my activities far superior to her needs and desires. Number 5, failing to understand her feelings and empathizing with those. Number 6, acting as if I am superior to her. Number 7, preferring other people over her. And number eight, not enough romance in the relationship. Now, if you make all of those positives, folks, we men got some work to do, don't we? That last one's the big one we were talking about a while ago. Kathleen likes to be touched. She likes to be held. She likes to be told, I love you, and all that good stuff. And I don't do much of that, folks, because that's not the kind of family I came from. But here's the scary part. My kids watch me as a dad and as a husband in that relationship, don't they? And you know what they walk away with? They walk away with this idea in their mind. This, the way my dad treats my mom, is the way a husband is supposed to treat his wife. You want to know something? I've got a son. He's about to get married in about a month. And to be honest with you, I hope he doesn't treat Allison the way I've treated Kathleen sometimes. You know that? Don't want that. Allison doesn't deserve that. Do you want to know what? My wife doesn't deserve that either, does she? And how sad it is for them to get in those relationships and merely repeat the patterns because this is the way mom and dad did it. And then guess what? Their kids grow up. That's my grandkids. Learning the same thing all over again. Folks, I wish that I had enabled my children to see more of my love expressed toward my wife. Lastly, I wish there had been in our home more peace and more tranquility in that home. David said in Psalm 133:1, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Folks, that's in any situation, isn't it? To have unity and peace, how good it is, how pleasant it is for there to be peace and tranquility and unity among those in that home. And there are so many things that disrupt our home life, isn't there? Financial problems, communication difficulties, rebellion, sin, personalities, work problems, church problems. That's sad, isn't it? That a church problem would impact the home, but it does. Moving. Changing jobs. School problems for our kids. Recreational difficulties. Folks, there's tons of areas wherein problems can develop in our homes. Now, I cannot do away, nor can you do away with every problem that you're going to experience in your home. But you want to know what I can do? I can learn how to handle that problem better than I've done in the past. Because you see, when I handle it inappropriately, when I deal with it wrongly, guess what I do? I only add fuel to the fire. I only make that problem worse. And let me tell you, there have been some struggles and some problems in our homes, and guess who was responsible for elevating them, for making them worse than they should be? Right here. I've done it, folks. And I wonder why the Bible talks so much about our demeanor and our actions and our attitudes. A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stirreth up strife. Proverbs 15, verse 1. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. Colossians 3, 6. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another, if a man have a quarrel against any. As Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Colossians 3, 12 through 14. Folks, let me tell you something. In the heat of the battle, when the strife is raging, when the arguments are flaring, we need to stop for a moment and we need to go to our Bibles and we need to pick out those scripture that teach me how to act and how to behave and how to talk in the course of all of that, rather than playing the part of a fool and making my home worse. And there's been times that I've been the bigger problem than the problem itself. I wish that I could have done some things differently. You know what? And you know what's sad? What's sad is to reach this point in my life and to have my children gone and know that I can't do that. I can't do it differently now, folks. It's over. The child-rearing experiences of my life, as far as me personally, that's over. That's history. It's gone. I can't change it. You want to know the only thing I can do? I can only go to God and ask for His forgiveness where I fell short. And thank God, the blood of Jesus Christ will cleanse me of that sin. But here's the problem with it. I have to live with the consequences of the way I reared my children, don't I? There's some of those consequences that I can't change. And that's sad. Now, the reason for the whole lesson is this. There are people in this audience who are rearing children. From little bitty to teenagers, they're still at home, folks. And you've still got the opportunity to stop and to make those changes and to do it differently than I did. I got 2 points left. Number one, parents, dads especially, do your job right now. And number two, do your job well in harmony with the will of God. You have a perfect Father from which to learn, don't you? And He resides in the portals of heaven. My friends, thank God we can become His children, can't we? Won't you do that this morning if you're not a Christian? The steps are simple. Jesus said that a man has to be born again to enter into that family. You have to be born of the water and of the Spirit. Obey the teachings of God's Word that have been revealed to us through the Spirit. And then be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of those sins. If you have faith, if you're willing to repent of sins, confess the sweet name of Jesus, we'll bury you in the waters of baptism. And every one of those sins will be forgiven. And now why tarriest thou? Rise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Dear Christian, have you erred? Have you made mistakes? Do you need to repent and confess them? Won't you come as together we stand and sing?